Well, if you have your Bibles, take just a few moments with us and look at the third chapter. We're looking at verses that, in one sense, it's hard to zero in on what I like to zero in on, one thought in a particular passage like this. But I think if we look at it, we're going to see the miraculous nature of Christianity and how Christianity thrived in the first century and how it is meant to continue to thrive. Our text begins with a strategic withdrawal. People are trying to destroy Jesus. We see that at the end of verse 6. They're very angry with Jesus. They're trying to destroy him. And so what he does is he withdraws with his disciples. He backs up just for a period of time. They're trying to destroy him, and he's going to back up. He's not in retreat, but it's a strategic withdrawal. He recognizes what's going on. And what happens is the demons actually begin to recognize Jesus. We see that in verse 11, these unclean spirits. And they fall down before him and they cry out, "Thou art the Son of God." And you see in verse 12 that he tells them to shut up, basically. He doesn't want their help. He doesn't want that kind of input into what he's doing. And he doesn't need that. The gospel doesn't need the help of the world. It doesn't need the help of people that are unspiritual. People get excited about people doing things like that. Say, oh, they sang a song at the end of the program. They said a prayer at the end of the program. Maybe an hour or two of totally worldly program and highlight it with a prayer at the end. The gospel doesn't need that. And the Lord doesn't want that. He doesn't need it to succeed. This passage shows us how the gospel succeeds. And it's what we've already witnessed throughout the passage. Look at verse 7. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him from Judea. And so we see these multitudes gathering around Jesus, and we understand why as we go further. And from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. This is how it spreads. They're witnessing what Jesus is doing. And these are tremendous things, and they cannot be helped but be spoken about. And so we come to verse 9. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitudes, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as many as had plagues. So on the one side, our Lord is refusing the help of the demons. He doesn't need their help. He doesn't need the dark side helping him. On the other side, what is happening is the difference that he is making in people's lives is drawing people to himself. Helping people drew people. Someone said years ago, I remember way back in college, he said, if you help people, there will be a line of people to your door. Because people desperately need help. And that's what is going on here. The Lord is changing people's lives. And the word is going out and they're talking about it. And as a result, people are thronging him. They're pressing toward him. They're bringing their people to him. You know, this is one of the explanations for what happens during times of great revival. Church history is a history of ebb and flow, of highs and lows, of periods where the church is thriving and the periods where the church is kind of wandering in the wilderness, kind of not making much of an impact in the world. But in the world, in history, have been times where the Lord just seems to renew what was happening in the New Testament. The power of the gospel is again impacting lives, and he is manifesting his great power and grace and mercy. lives are being transformed and word spreads naturally, and because people desperately need help, they start coming toward the light. They start coming toward the place where they can get some help. And the impact that the Lord begins to have upon people's lives draws other people to the Lord. The opposite of that is when the church is stagnant. Kind of like it is at the present time. I think it's a stagnant church that you and I are witnessing. I'm not talking about just locally. I'm talking about especially across America. There's a lot of hype, and we're trying to run the church with a lot of enthusiasm. But really, the church is very stagnant. You can tell by what we resort to. We rely upon unspiritual means and methods to try to build the church, and things we're content with what's superficial and temporary. And what happens is people begin to lose faith. They begin to lose faith in the church, and they begin to lose faith in the message of the gospel. And that's what happens in stagnant times. But then after a period of time, something fresh begins to happen. God begins to do something like what we're seeing here. You know, what Jesus is doing follows 400 years. They call it the Dark Ages, Dark Years. Between the Old Testament and New Testament, no prophet after Malachi, a history of problems and difficulties, and then the Lord comes on the scene, and things begin to change, and there's a fresh work in the lives of people, and blessings follow. And that's really what happens in revival. Now, multitudes don't necessarily equal true Christianity. I think we all understand that, don't we? In fact, if you look at the New Testament and you follow the teaching and the history about the Lord, you're going to find multitudes would come. But when it was all said and done, when Jesus had died upon the cross and risen from the grave and ascended back to heaven, there was 120 people. At the beginning, it wasn't multitudes. It wasn't thousands. But then Pentecost came, and there were 3,000, and then later there's 5,000, and later there's just multitudes of people, again, a movement of God. But you can have multitudes of people and not really be a spiritual movement. But what's going on in this text is very evident. These people are hearing what the Lord is doing. That's in verse 8. And these people then are pressing so much that he feels like he has to have a little boat to get away from these people. And he heals so many, they're pressing upon him to touch him. Even people who have plagues, as he says, as it says there in verse 10. And what happens? The good that's going on cannot be denied. It cannot be ignored. And there's a movement of God that's taking place. We look at a message like this, we look at what's happening here, and we can say this, that we really don't need superficial, temporary solutions for the church in our day, for church success, or for church health. People talk about, what can we do for the church? What can we do? And almost always the answer is something that's temporary, it's superficial, it's enthusiasm. I like to watch football, and I enjoy watching it. I've learned this: generally, the better team's going to win. But it's funny to watch, and this happens in football more than other sports, I think. All this hype. They'll get together before the game, and they're hyping each other up, and they're hyping it, and they're saying, "Not in our house, not in their stadiums, their house." You see. And they're all excited. And kind of reminds you what Mike Tyson, the boxer, says. Every fighter is really confident until you punch him in the mouth. And they have all this excitement, enthusiasm. That'll last for a quarter or two. And if you watch much of it, you realize you're going to find out who the better team is about the third quarter. Almost every time. They'll play together for a half. But the third quarter comes, and that better team, everything being equal, the better team is going to win, not based upon enthusiasm. Not based upon a circle where they join together and holler and scream at each other. I watch it in basketball. I watch it in Little League basketball. I don't know if you call it Little League, but they all get together and join their hands together and holler something loud. And I'm trying to say, what are they hollering? And then it's like you're going to scare the other team and they're just going to quit. But it doesn't last, does it? Inevitably, you get down to substance. You get down to the person that's practiced the most. You get down to the person that's paid the price. And that which is superficial proves to be superficial. It doesn't last. And that's what's happened in the church. The church has relied upon programs and plans and pragmatism. They look at something and they judge, does this work? And how do you determine what works? Well, what produces the most bodies and the biggest budget and the biggest buildings? The three B's. Bodies, budgets, and buildings. And people are sitting back, and if they see bodies, budgets, and buildings, they say, boy, God is blessing that. But I remind you that multitudes are not always equal to the blessing of God. And you can't always judge things based upon bodies, budgets, and buildings. It finally comes down to substance, and the only real substance that keeps the church going is what God is really actually doing in people's lives. Does it last? And if you're around Christianity very long, you'll cease to be excited about moments. You see things, and you see days, and you say, these are great days. But what you're looking at is what happens tomorrow as a result of today. Does it last? Is it real? And what the Lord was doing could not be denied. It wasn't superficial. It was something that had changed people's lives. See, you can take a pill for a symptom. If you have a symptom, something's wrong with you, you can get a pill for that, but your problem may be deeper than the symptom, and more likely it is. And it's easy to take a pill, I know that for myself, but exercise is hard. Discipline is hard. And maybe something that you have to go through to really get healing is a difficult thing. But you can take a pill for a while. But your problem, is it really being solved? And that's what the Lord is doing. And so, we look at a text like this. It's what the Lord is doing, is drawing people. And what really needs to be done in times when things are stagnant, when things are not happening, what needs to be done is ask why. Why is the Lord not changing lives in our day? Why have we relied upon these temporary, superficial things? Where is our faith in the Lord Himself to do something among us in the day in which we live? And we do well to ask the question, why? Why? Why is it the church counts for very little in American life today? And why is it that we rely on the same things the world does? And if we could just have an understanding of church history and see what happens, we're in those low points or we're in those high points. And when we're in the low points, is to remember our history and remember that we've been here before. We were there before the Great Awakening. We were there before the Protestant Reformation. We have had these points. And sometimes you wonder, is the church going to continue? Is it going to be successful? Is it? And you can be assured of this. It rests upon what the Lord does. And the Lord, as long as He is alive and mighty, the church will stand. But the church needs to ask the question, why? How did it happen in the first century? It happened And to me, this brings us down to the Christmas season and the Christmas message. And that is simply this, the miraculous nature of Christianity. Here, after 400 years, the Lord comes. And He begins to impact lives in such a way that cannot be denied. And it's desperate times. These are the people, in other words, people need help. And the Lord is meeting their needs. It's what the Lord is doing. You and I, right now, we're reminded in this season that Christianity is a miraculous religion. Christianity isn't merely something you agree to. Christianity isn't something you join. Oh, I understand about joining a church. I don't see it in the Bible too much. In fact, you don't see it. You see people baptized and you see people converted. But as far as joining, there is a resistance even to joining, to becoming a part. But what you did see is this miraculous nature. The Christianity begins in eternity past. There is a church and there is Christianity. Because before God laid the foundations of the earth, He had determined that His Son would come and die as a lamb slain for a sinful man. And then you look in the Old Testament. What Stephen called the church in the wilderness in Acts. And you see the miraculous nature. Here was a people that God was among them. God was doing things among them. I mean, a pillar of fire by night stood over their camp. A cloud in the daytime to lead them. Manna from heaven to feed over 3 million people. Leading them through a wilderness when they needed water. Rocks gave forth water. He led them. He led them as a flock through the wilderness. And He gave them prophets who gave them times and seasons and told them what was going to happen. And these things did happen. And you cannot read the Old Testament without realizing that you're reading about a people that God is among. And that God is doing miraculous things. Things that were determined in eternity past. And then took place over that period of time. 2,000 years from Abraham's time. Right on through to Christ. God taking care of His people. Then you come to our time, or to the New Testament time, to the Gospel age. And we're told a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. That child will be born without an earthly father. That the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. And as a result, she shall conceive. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the Bible tells us, and that child shall be called the Son of God. And that's where we get this term, this incarnation term. He's the Son of God, born without an earthly father. And it highlights the whole nature that Christianity is a miraculous event. Rooted in eternity past. Seen through the miracles of the Old Testament, the church in the wilderness. But then the Lord Jesus Christ comes, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, and dying a miraculous death. I say miraculous in this sense, that on the cross, the Bible says all of our sins were laid upon Him, and He bore our sins in His own body. To the point when He cries, "It is finished," He has paid the debt of our sin. And they take and lay Him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rises victorious from that grave. And he's seen among them for 40 days, and then he leads them outside of the city of Jerusalem, and in their very eyes, he ascends to heaven. And they're told this same Jesus is coming again. That's the nature of Christianity. The Christianity is the miracle. It is what God has done. It's what God does. And so you come to a text like this, and it's showing us. It's showing us. It's all about what Jesus has done. And our message in this day is to point people not to something that you merely agree to, not to something you merely join, not to something that's propped up by man's ingenuity and plans and purposes, but to preach a Christ that came into this world, born of a virgin, came to die upon the cross, buried and resurrected, and a Christ that can change people's lives. And when that happens again, when we see the power of Christ manifest in people's lives, then we shall see the church thrive again. Christianity is about what God does. It's about what God has done. And our message today, and our message during this season, is to point people. You say, well, they don't believe in the miracles anymore. They don't believe in that anymore. It doesn't matter one bit what they believe in right this moment. That doesn't matter. One moment of the manifestation of God changing somebody's life erases all arguments. And so I say to you and I, our question is to ask why. Why is the church stagnant? And understand, it's about faith in Christ. It's not about what you can do and I can do. It's about what God can do. And our God can do great things. And may this season remind us of what He has done and encourage us to believe again what He can do. And to believe that He can do it in our children, in our families, and the people we love. And seek to point them to the Christ so that they will press toward Him and find what we find in this text. God doing something in the lives of people that cannot be denied. Let's stand together.